Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at what some commentators say is the most difficult passage in the Corinthian correspondence, Corinthian letters, to interpret. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. So take your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In this passage, Paul, the apostle, is talking about the veiling of women in church. By the way, I don't see any of you women this morning with veils. This passage is difficult to interpret for several reasons. First of all, because here in this portion, we have answers that Paul gives to questions that the Corinthian church had written him. They ask him certain questions. We have the answers. We don't have the questions. So it's hard to kind of interpret this portion of Scripture because of that. A second reason why this is hard to interpret is I don't believe we have all the cultural information that might help us to interpret this passage. And then another thing that makes it not only hard to interpret, but hard to apply, once you get the right interpretation, which I'm about to share with you, you got to bridge the gap between the first century and the 21st century in application. And that's not always easy. And that's why if you read some commentators, they'll tell you this really doesn't have too much to do at all with the 21st century. In fact, one person said, you're going to skip over that portion. Huh. We don't skip over Scripture in this church. Amen? Amen? Amen. Others would say this directly applies to the 21st century and women should wear veils. Go down to Amish country, you'll go to church, and they wear veils. I think this portion, a lot of times we get so caught up with the veil that it veils our eyes from understanding exactly what the Lord wants us to see in this passage. And so let's read. Would you stand as I read God's word? And I'll begin in verse 2 of chapter 11. Of 1 Corinthians. This is the word of the Lord. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. And every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or to her hair, head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed the man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Lord, we humbly bow before your word, the Bible. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us your Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of your word. And I pray today that you would do that, Holy Spirit. Show us, teach us from this word. This is an important word. We know all scripture is inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And this portion of your word is very important. So I pray you'd open our eyes and open our hearts to receive your word to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Before we jump into the text, I think we need to get some context. Because you remember, I'll tell you, a text without a context is a pretext. You can make the Bible say anything you want if you take it out of context. So first of all, textual context. Where are we in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians? You remember the first six chapters, Paul had gotten an oral report, probably from Chloe's people, about some problems that were happening in the church. There were divisions in the church and sin in the church. And in chapters 1 through 6, he deals with those problems of sin and division within the church. In chapter 7, it starts, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote." The Corinthians wrote a letter to Paul asking him certain questions, to answer certain questions about other problems that they were having within the church. And he answers these questions in chapters 7 through the end of the book. In chapter 7, he deals with domestic problems, you remember. In chapters 8 through 10, he deals with social problems. You remember meat sacrificed to idols. Now in chapter 11 through chapter 14, he's dealing with problems that were occurring in the worship service of the church. That's very important. We remember that. These are dealing with worship problems in the worship service. Now, cultural context. Just a couple of things we need to note before we dive in. In that culture, first century, to wear a veil. And veils didn't just cover just a little bit of the head. The veils usually went down all the way down to the feet. I mean, it was like a covering, a total covering. To wear a veil in that culture was a sign of submission. A sign of submission. An unveiled woman in public was a sign of loose morals. Loose morals. Street women were unveiled. Another thing we need to note is women of loose morals were often shaven or shorn. They had very short hair. The temple prostitutes in the temple of Aphrodite would shave their heads. And the last thing I want to remind us of is before we jump in here is the city of Corinth was a very immoral city. It was the Las Vegas of the first century. To the extent that if you talked about Corinthianize, somebody that would Corinthianize meant to commit fornication. And if you referred to a woman as a Corinthian girl, that was a euphemism, she was a prostitute. This was a very immoral city. Now with that in mind, let's kind of go into the text. And what Paul begins with in verses 2 and 3, the principle of headship or authority. The principle of headship or authority. He begins with in verse 2 with a note of praise. And that's what Paul often did when he was going to correct or rebuke or exhort. he would begin with praise. He says, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. This church, they had a respect for the Apostle Paul and for his authority. They were trying to hold to apostolic teaching that he had passed on to them concerning public worship. That's why they even wrote these questions about conduct in the worship service, because they were trying to hold to what the traditions that Paul had passed on to them when he was there in Corinth. Now, let me just comment on that. Traditions, man-made traditions, and when we take man-made traditions and put them above the Word of God, that's bad. Amen? That's what the Pharisees did. Pharisees had their traditions, and Jesus said, with your traditions, you deny God's Word, God's truth. Traditions can be horrible. They can be bad. But traditions can be good. The King James uses the word ordinances. These were oral ordinances and traditions that Paul had shared. Here's how you're to worship. This is how, these are things that you should do when you worship. And I'll tell you, there can be some good traditions. And people, they said, you are holding firmly to these good traditions. And I'll tell you what, may we hold firmly to good traditions in this church. There's things that I believe you should do in a worship service, and you should have in a worship service. May we hold fast to those traditions. He said, I praise you. He gives them praise, and then he gives them the principle. Look there in verse 3. But I want you to understand, listen, I want you to get this. This is really important. That Christ is the head of every man, and that the man is the head of a woman, and that God is the head of Christ. What Paul is going to teach them concerning conduct in a worship service is based on here on God's prescribed order of authority. And let me give it to you. It's right there. Here's God's order of authority. God, Christ, man, woman. That is his God's prescribed order of authority. He begins, Christ is the head of every man. Now, what's that mean? Head, you read in commentaries, you get a whole bunch of different ideas. One commentary I read said that means that he's the source of man. And I think, well, wait a second, headship means source? I have a problem with that. Because is God the source of Christ? No, that's heresy. He's not the source of Christ. Headship, head refers to the ruling, the sovereign part of the body. What I believe this means is Jesus Christ is over the man in authority. He is over the man in authority. Because Jesus is our head, men, listen, we are to submit to him and live our lives under his leadership. Amen. Men, that's to you. You're to live your life under the leadership and headship of Jesus Christ. Man, then it says, is the head of the woman. And we're speaking here primarily in the local church. Now, this also applies to the home. If you want to read about that, you can go over to Ephesians chapter 5, and he teaches headship in the home. But here we're talking about the local church. In the local church, women are to submit themselves to the male leadership of the church. Men are to be leaders both in their homes and in the church. Amen. Men were to be the leaders in the home and in the church. Now let me just make a comment what that does not mean, because I don't want anybody to misunderstand that. That doesn't mean we are the bosses. That does not mean that we are dictators. That does not mean in your home or in the church you walk around like a frustrated drill sergeant barking out orders. That's how some men think of headship. That's not biblical headship. You want to read about biblical headship, go to Ephesians 5. We're the head of our wife. What are we to do? Love your wife as Christ loves the church. This is a leadership of love. This is a leadership of service. We are the head. We are to love our wives sacrificially, sanctifyingly, satisfyingly, servingly, and we are to love them spiritually. We're the head. And we're to have that headship in the church, that same kind of headship within the church. It does not mean dictatorship. It doesn't mean, listen, it doesn't mean that men are superior to women. Because I'll just say it right now, we're not. The Bible's really clear on that, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, men and women are created in the image and likeness of God, created He them. We are ontologically, as men and women, we are equal. We don't need the feminist movement to tell us that. The Bible tells us that. Spiritually, we are equal, aren't we? Galatians 3:28 says, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. Amen. Spiritually, we're equal. If you go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, we are co-equal in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, we, men and women, we are all of the priesthood of believers. We are all kings and priests. Headship does not mean superiority. We're talking here not of being. We're talking about function within the church and within the home. And if anyone still has a problem with that and says, no, Pastor, I think headship means superiority, I'm going to tell you, you got a real problem. Because it says God is the head of Christ. Amen. And God the Father is not superior to God the Son. They are one. They are equal. In the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are coexistent, co-eternal, co-equal with each other. There's no superiority here. But there is a difference in function. In function. That the man is to take the functional leadership. There's a distinction in the order here of authority within the church and within the home. And he goes on to say, God the Father is the head of Christ. And what did Jesus do? Jesus willfully in the incarnation placed himself under the headship of God and came down to be our Savior. Thank you. And there is he submitted himself to the Father. And God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of every man. And men, listen, we are to submit to his headship and willingly place ourselves under his authority. And women are to place themselves under the authority and leadership of the men. And this is a functional distinction. And it's to be demonstrated in the home and in the church. That's where Paul begins. Now, secondly, on your outline, the first century application of this principle. And if you look in verse 4, Paul begins to apply this headship authority principle to the Corinthian church. You'll notice in your Bibles the word for. Verse 6, for if a woman, for a man, verse 7, verse 9, for indeed. 10, therefore, he is applying this. He's saying, here's the principle. Now, here's how it's to work out in the worship service. application first to men. How could a man best demonstrate this in that culture? Paul answers in verse 4. Verse 4, he says, every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. In that culture, that context, for a man to best show in the worship service that he was directly under the headship and leadership of Christ, Paul says, in that culture, you come and you worship with your head uncovered. That's what he says here. He says, if you don't do that, you disgrace your head. And his head is Jesus Christ. You disgrace Christ. I take it, in other words, if a man fails to recognize, take his proper place within the church, fails to take his spiritual leadership under the headship of Christ, we disgrace our head. Listen, guys, if we don't take the leadership in the church, if we don't take our proper role in the Church of Jesus Christ as leaders, spiritual leaders, and in the home, we disgrace Jesus. That's what I think he's teaching here. A tangible way to demonstrate that in that culture was to worship with head uncovered for the men. Application to the woman. How could the first century Christian woman in Corinth best demonstrate that she was in submission to God's order and under the headship of the male leadership within the church? In that culture, it was to wear a veil. Wear a veil, which was a sign of submission while worshiping in the local assembly or in the public worship service. Look at verse 5. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying, by the way, they could do that. They could do that in the local church. Doesn't forbid them. But if they have their head uncovered, she disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as a woman whose head is shaved. Verse 6, for if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or head shaved, let her cover her head. Again, we got to remember the context, remember? Loose women. Women that were more immoral would uncover their head in public in that culture. They would go without veils. Prostitutes would shave their heads. So how could a Christian woman demonstrate that she was chaste and pure, devoted to her husband, committed to God, and committed to God's order of authority? In that culture, wear a veil. Wear a veil. That's what Paul's saying, I believe. Now he goes on, number 3 on your outlines, the reasons for carrying this out. And this is a little tricky here, and bear with me and pray for me. The first reason that I see here in verse 7, the reason I call it the reason of distraction. The reason of distraction. He says, here's a reason. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. The woman's the glory of man. I think what he's saying here is what he's getting at is that if a woman came into church, into a worship setting with her head uncovered, since she's the glory of man, she would be a distraction from worship of God. A man's eyes, you know where they would go? They would go on the woman. And they would be off of Christ in that culture. Do you see her? What would happen if a street woman walked in here, dressed like a street woman, just like a prostitute. Do you think it might distract someone? Come on, you can say, you can be honest in church. I think it would almost distract the women more. No, I shouldn't say that. But it would distract women too. I've had women come to me and say, "Pastor, did you see what so-and-so was wearing?" No. He's saying, listen, women are the glory of men. We don't want to have any distractions here. Cover it. Second reason, verses 8 and 9. The reason of creation, order, and purpose. Look what he says here. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man, the man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. He points here to the order of creation to support this principle of headship. Now, I want us to think this through. Because when God created, he created in a certain order. I mean, he could have created man, he could have created the woman first and then the man, couldn't he? Could he have done that? Yeah, he could have. He could have created the man and the woman simultaneously. But you know what? He didn't do that. He created the man first, and then he created the woman. And what he's saying here is he created, I believe, the man to be the head, to be the leader, and the woman to come in, and you know what it says in Scripture? To be the helpmeet. Now, women, I want to say this. Don't ever think when it says that you're to be the helper, that that's a put down. God created you to be the helper because us men need help. That's true. Come on, men. I mean, we do. We need help. And you know, that same word that's used in Genesis chapter 2 for helpmeet is also used in a number of other places in the Old Testament for God. Psalm 54:4, God is our helper. Do we need God's help? Oh, yeah, we do. It's not a put down at all. It's just the way God created it. And Paul points to this and he says, because of the order and purpose of creation, headship should be demonstrated in the church. Third reason. Oh, here we go. Verse 10. We should demonstrate this because of the angels. What does that mean? Well, let me give you some suggestions. And these are suggestions. Some say because of the angels means because of the bad angels. You know, in the Old Testament, Genesis 6:1, it says, the sons of God looked on the beauty of the daughters of men, and they came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. And some take that as angels leaving their proper abode and coming down. And if angels were tempted by women, boy, women, you better cover. Because men are going to have a hard problem. Some say that's what it, because of angels. Another interesting one that I read, it says because of angels. You know, what was Satan's sin? Satan was under the headship of God. And Satan wanted to what? He wanted to usurp that, and he wanted to be like God. He didn't want to stay in his proper order of authority. He wanted to get up here with God. And women, don't do that. Don't do that because of the angels. They fell because of that. Now, don't you try to usurp authority, because that can only lead to disaster. Others say, now, this should be shown in the church because of the angels, that there are angels present when we worship. Now, I'll tell you, I got a better one than that. God's here when we worship. Jesus is here. But could angels be here? You know, we sing a song, and Judy knows this song. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. Really? In the service? Holy ground, we're standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Some say, boy, the angels are present in worship service, watching to make sure we get it right. And that we, watching over the creatorial order and the order of God's authority. So, demonstrate this because of the angels. What's the right interpretation? Let's go to the next point. He gives a fourth reason, the reason of propriety. Look down at verse 13. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with head uncovered? In that society, if you were uncovered, you were a loose woman. Is it proper to act like a loose woman and come and worship God? Paul says, I think not. It's just not proper. In that society, to worship with unveiled, it's just not proper to do that. Don't do it. Number five, the reason of nature. And this is an interesting one, verses 14 and 15. Let me read it. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, again, in the first century, men in that culture generally had short hair. Now, there were some exceptions. Spartans had long hair. Some of the philosophers had long hair. But generally, in that culture, the men had shorter hair. Women in that culture had longer hair. And Paul here uses that distinction between the length of the hair of the man and the woman to support his argument. He implies that, well, the short hair, just nature, it just shows short hair, means unveil. And long hair of the woman that comes down like this, that just shows you, That's a veil. It's just nature shows you that. Now let me just, one thing before we leave this point. It doesn't mention the exact length. Okay, it doesn't mention the exact length. But here's what I think he's saying. There should be a distinction. Hear me? You got it? Amen. I mean, you should be able to tell a difference. And I'll tell you, sometimes I cannot tell a difference. I go, what is it? I mean, is it a he? Or is it a she? There should be a difference. And he uses that to support his argument. And then the last one he uses, last reason, the last argument is from the practice of other churches. Look down at verse 16. He says, but if one is inclined to be contentious, you want to fight about this? I'll tell you, you know what? There's things that we should fight about in the church. Oh, Pastor, really? Yeah, the faith. We should contend earnestly for the faith. Somebody denies the faith, I'll fight you on it. There's other, but we can contend without being contentious. But people want to fight about everything. Paul says, you want to fight about this? Listen, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Listen, all the other churches have accepted this. And you know, this is the way they do it in the other churches. So he uses that for a reason. You know, don't be just out there and do things differently. And this is the way the churches do it. So that's what Paul says. Now we come to the interesting part of the sermon. Everybody wake up now, and this is the interesting part of the sermon. Okay, number four, application for today. How does this apply today? Three areas I want to make application. First of all, the relational truth, and here it is. Let me give it to you. If you're writing notes, this is the relational truth: is God's order of authority should be demonstrated in the church today. Amen. God's order of authority should be demonstrated in the church today. So we ask the question, should women, Christian women, wear veils today? Well, veiling, covering your head in the first century symbolized submission. Veiling or covering your head today, at least in our church, does not symbolize that. So women, you can breathe a little sigh of relief. You're okay. You're okay. I don't believe that this is the principle of headship. Yes. The veiling, it doesn't hold the same significance today. Again, but having said that, Christian men and women should be submissive to the authorities God has placed over us. The submission should be demonstrated by the way we live, by the way we serve, by the way we worship, and by the way we carry out ministry in the local church. Amen. Men, we need to be submissive to Christ and take our role as spiritual leaders. Amen. In the church. Amen. And in the home. Amen. We need to lead. Because that is the role that God has assigned to us as men. Yes. Lead. Lead. Women should submit to the male leadership within the church and to their husbands in the home. Now, how does that, when there's a submission there, here's what I believe the Bible teaches. Pastors should be men. Spiritual leaders, the elders of the church, should be men. Men should take up leadership. Men should teach other men in the church. Women, can women teach? Sure they can. They can teach other women. They can teach children. But Paul says over in 1 Timothy, here's how it works out. I do not permit a woman to teach nor exercise authority over a man. And that is to be demonstrated in the local church. Amen. Again, remember, it doesn't mean better or superior. We are under the authority of God. And he says men are to take that leadership. I'll tell you one thing that's happening. And I want to thank the men, many of the men in this church that are doing this. Many of the men are doing this. They're taking leadership within the church. And they're taking leadership in their home, and they're teaching their kids the Word of God. And they're praying with their families. And they're taking this seriously, and I commend you. That's what you're supposed to do. Amen. That's your role. I thank God on Wednesday night. You know something that happens here at our church that doesn't happen in very many churches at all? You know, Wednesday night we have our prayer meeting. And we get 20 to 30 people out on Wednesday night. But you know what's encouraging? 3/4 of them are men. Amen. Do you know if you take the women out of most prayer meetings, most churches would not have prayer meetings. If they have prayer meetings now anyhow. But men are taking leadership. Yes. And that's what we're to do in the local church. And the women, and let me just say this, if we would take the rightful place that God has given us, a leadership of love, a leadership of service, women would have a lot less problems submitting. A lot less problems submitting. I mean, they'd still struggle as we struggle to take the leadership. But they'd have a lot less problems. The relational truth, God's order of authority, should still be demonstrated in the local church. Secondly, a social truth. A social truth. Women should wear modest apparel when they come to church. and in public. Hear me, ladies. Wear modest apparel. Because if you do not, what it does, and I know no one would want to do this, but it distracts men and other women from focusing their worship on Christ. Paul would say this, cover it. And I like preaching this right now because we're in cold weather. And no one can say, he's talking about me. But remember, in the spring, in the summer. If you don't, one should be able easily to tell the difference between a worldly woman and a godly Christian woman. That's the social truth. And now one more, and that's the spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth is in the worship service, we must be careful to do nothing to distract from Christ and his glory. We must do everything possible to enhance the worship and the focus on Jesus Christ. And I think Paul teaches this by the way he uses the word head. And Jacob, could I have the picture up here? You can tell I'm an artist. This is the man. That's the woman. You can thank me later and congratulate my artistry. But you know what? The head of man is Christ. Man, according to verse 7, is the glory and image of God. Paul says the head of the woman is what? Is who? Man. And woman is the glory of man. Verse 7. Verse 15, the woman's hair is her glory. So, next slide. Whatever is of Christ and the image of God, uncover it. Magnify Christ. Magnify his glory. And whatever is of man, cover it. Is that practical? Well, let me apply it here a little bit to our worship team. Are we, as a worship team, pointing to Jesus? You know, folks, I've been in some churches, and I don't want to judge, but I'll tell you, I watched the worship team, and they were jamming. You know what I'm talking about? Man, they're up there and there, and it's all about me. It's all about performance. Cover it. And I thank God for our worship team, for these people that are our worship team, because what they're trying to do is not draw attention to themselves. They're trying to point attention to the glory of God, to Jesus Christ. How about our sharing time? When we have our sharing time and people stand up, we've got to be very careful. That's a dangerous time. Because, you know, we can get people standing up saying, guess, I want to tell you what I've done. You know, isn't this wonderful what I did? I did this. I minister over here. I did this. Aren't I good? I'll tell you, that's the kind of thing in sharing time we want to cover. And we want to give all the glory to God. Amen. And point to him. This is what Jesus has done. Yes. And we give him glory. How about when we have our offering? Oh, let me count out how much I'm going to put in here. Here's 100 and another 100. And that's what the Pharisees did. I'll tell you, let not your right hand know what your left hand's doing. You give to the glory of God. You don't give to the glory of you. How about the preaching of the Word of God? Is it about Pastor Les or Pastor Mike or Pastor Jesse? Or is it about, are we calling attention to ourselves? Boy, I hope you pat me on the back when you go out today. And didn't I do a good job? Who cares? Cover it. It's all to give glory to Christ. It's about Jesus. Worship is about Christ and giving him the praise, honor, glory, dominion, majesty, all that he deserves. Amen. That's what we want to do. May our worship in this church always magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we just bow before you, and God, what a privilege it is to worship you. What a privilege it is to know you. And Lord, I pray that our worship today in some way could bring a smile to your face, that it would be a fragrant incense rising up to your throne this morning. Lord, help us always not to try to steal your glory, but everything that is of man, may we cover it in this church. And whatever is of you and your glory and your likeness may be uncovered. I pray this in Jesus' name.